From the time I was a little kid, I loved to argue, to test my knowledge, wits, and quickness against others. That fondness for arguing probably started at home because I was the oldest of four brothers, and my mom had a rule that I couldn't hit anybody that was smaller than me, and so my only form of power was to use words. As I became a teenager, I got even more into arguing, particularly with my parents or with teachers and classmates in debate and speech club about politics. And even though I was often dead serious in my argumentativeness during those teenage years, those arguments were still simply practice for me, a warm-up for the arguments I would need to make when I got older. I was sharpening my skills in those early years. When I was in my 20s, my favorite sparring partner was my seminary roommate, Dave. Both of us were arrogant. Each of us thought we were better than the other one, and we both genuinely cared and loved each other. We argued about everything, theology, politics, baseball, the Andy Griffith Show, which of Charlie's Angels was the sexiest, which of us was the better wrestler, etc. Every morning we woke up and started arguing, and the last thing we did before we went to sleep at night was to argue. Most of it was merely hot air, but with Dave, I also began to argue about decisions that he was making in his life and decisions I was making in my life. You know, some pretty important personal decisions get made when you're in your 20s. And whenever I paid attention to things, which I did all the time, that were going on in Dave's life, I would argue about decisions he was making, and vice versa, he would argue with me. For the first time in my life, I began arguing about something that really mattered. I began arguing with someone who was equal, who paid close attention, who cared about me, and who was not afraid to speak the truth in love. Sometimes between Dave and I, our arguments would grow furious because we were talking about things that mattered deeply. But we did listen to each other, even though we didn't want to admit it. And now, almost half a century later, Dave and I still remain close and dear friends, even though our lives have taken us far apart geographically. Looking back, it seems that he and I inadvertently taught each other virtually everything we know about arguing and speaking the truth in love. Now, the reason I'm thinking about Dave and all of the arguments I had with him is because as I look through the three scripture lessons in the lectionary today, I notice that all of them have something to do with arguing. In the Old Testament reading, Jeremiah is arguing with God. In the epistle reading, Paul is arguing with everyone in the congregation at Corinth. And in the gospel reading, Jesus is arguing with the people of his hometown. And this, right after he had been arguing with the devil, and later on in Luke 4, he's also going to get into an argument with a demon and the citizens of Capernaum. The thread that runs through all of the readings today is that of argument. Now, it seems as though we might be sick of arguments after everything in the news this past week, and maybe it's not the news that's making you sick of arguments. Maybe you've been having to deal with arguments in your family or at work or with people that are important to you, your friends. And it seems as though all of us may be tired of arguments. But when Scripture calls to us, we pay attention, even if we think at first, oh, not this again. Oh, not more stuff about arguing. As I read today's Bible lessons closely, I'm reminded that there is a profound difference, however, between arguing and quarreling. Much of what we experience today in politics and in our organizations and among people that are closest to us, Much of what we experience is quarreling. Arguing is different, and it's argument that shows up in today's scripture lessons. The rules of quarreling are quite different from the rules of arguing. In a quarrel, the object is to beat the opponent by any means possible. Tell the truth or tell a lie, right or wrong, it doesn't matter. In a quarrel, there is no requirement to be logical or reasonable. In fact, the more emotionally uninhibited, the better. Quarrels are fueled by grievance, enmity, disgust, hatred, panic, pride, and prejudice. In a quarrel, there's never any give and take. There is no compromise. There is no humility. In quarrels, there are no apologies, no reconsiderations, no limits on attacking the enemy. In a quarrel, no need to be humane, for the other side is described in non-human metaphors. The rules of quarreling are what currently prevail in politics, in so many of our churches. Quarreling is what we see in warfare and disputes occurring in social circles. Even today, though many of us are smart enough to know better, we still get sucked into the vortex of various quarrels. But the scriptures in today's lectionaries are examples not of quarrel, but of argument. It behooves us to examine them in order to find a better way to engage others about what is bothering us, a better way than quarreling. And so we look at today's scriptures featuring numerous arguments and see if we can distill a definition from them of what exactly Christian argument consists of. We begin with Jeremiah's argument with God. After God tells Jeremiah to be a prophet, the young man argues back. The points he makes seem compelling. One, he's not a good speaker, and two, he's too young. But God argues back. Number one, I'll put my words in your mouth, and two, I will deliver you from attack. We can easily understand that Jeremiah has a hidden motive for not wanting to be God's prophet. In those days, God was quite angry with the people, and most of what Jeremiah would be sent to tell them would consist of stuff people didn't want to hear. God is planning to pluck and pull down, destroy and overthrow people's valued traditions and ways of life. No wonder Jeremiah puts up an argument. But his argument that he's too young or too poor a speaker, those arguments aren't valid. His real concern is for the danger it will put him in, and the menacing power of those who will not like his messages. Jeremiah is also concerned that it might be hard for him to grasp exactly what God wants him to say. And so when God argues back with Jeremiah, he bypasses the arguments of Jeremiah, knowing that those aren't the real reasons Jeremiah wants out. And God gets right to the crux of the matter. He assures Jeremiah that God will give the prophet both articulation and protection. From the Jeremiah passage, we learn that a good argument gets to the real issues and concerns that people have, the real issues God has, and strips away all the distractions and obfuscations that are going on in our minds. Good arguments help us get to the main point of a matter, the main concern that each one has. Then we turn to Paul's writing to the Corinthians. In the scripture today, he's making an argument about love. Now, the people in the church of Corinth are very busy, all the time, it seems, like us. And they're very talented and skilled and smart. The Christians in Corinth are quite gifted, and many of them are even willing to serve the church at some cost and sacrifice to themselves. But all of these skills and all of this knowledge and all of this sacrifice seems to have made the Christians arrogant, impatient, condescending, and quarrelsome. And so Paul takes them on through making an argument. He lays out the evidence piece by piece, showing that love is missing from their church life and in their relationships with other people. Paul explains, in a thoughtful and rational manner, why nothing else matters in a church if there's not love at the center of everything. And then Paul enumerates in clear and simple style the various characteristics of love in action. All of the elements of a good argument are present in Paul's epistle: logic, evidence, definition of terms, a vision of what love looks like in real life. And throughout Paul's writing to the Corinthians, there's a respectful invitation to people to see things his way. He's been listening to them and noticing their concerns. He sought out areas of agreement, and he's deepened his understanding of areas where he disagrees with them. And so as Paul writes out his argument, he tries to coax people into joining him rather than vilifying and driving them away. Christian argument seeks unity in the community, not division. While a quarrel is full of boastfulness, arrogance, rudeness, irritability, and grievance, by the way, all the things Paul says love isn't, while a quarrel is a time when people are happy to add one more enemy wrongdoing to the list, love is patient and kind and seeks the truth and believes in the opponent and hopes for a better future. And then the third scripture where we see argument taking place is in Luke 4. In Luke 4, Jesus gets himself into several arguments. The chapter begins with him arguing with the devil about turning stones into bread loaves, about making a deal to betray God in order to get immediate power, arguing with the devil who wants Jesus to force God's hand by jumping off the top of the temple. The devil is offering Jesus a deal in which the ends justify the means. But Jesus realizes that the devil's way of doing things will actually distract him from achieving the goals God has sent him to accomplish. And so he argues back. He argues back with the devil by articulating his mission, his values, and his reaffirmation that the center of his life is faithfulness to God. Argument often includes a recitation of what is most important, our values, and making sure that the main thing remains the main thing. After arguing with the devil, Jesus then gets into an argument with the people of his hometown, Nazareth. In fact, he starts that argument. The people of Nazareth want Jesus, they want to control Jesus and define him by their terms. To them, he's simply Joseph's son, nothing more. And they notice what a fine speech he can give. And they have also heard how he can heal the sick. But they want him solely for themselves, thinking that his only value is to enrich their tribe at the expense of all their enemies and competition. Jesus, however, recognizes this attitude and sees through the power moves they're trying to make on him. He notices their compliments for what they are, attempts at manipulation. And so Jesus starts an argument with them that's eventually going to lead them to driving him out of town. Some even hope to kill him by squeezing him off a cliff. In other words, they were serious about their point of view, to the point that they were willing to kill. This falls under the category of quarrel, not argument. But Jesus responds to their quarrelsome nature by offering an argument instead. He introduces stories from the Old Testament about Elijah and Elisha in order to make his point. He notices how the people of Nazareth had rejected his words that the Spirit of the Lord was on him to bring good news to the poor, release to the captive, sight to the blind, and freedom for the oppressed. He started the argument with them because they had totally dismissed his mission and his teachings with a deceptive compliment about his father Joseph. Jesus uses argument to counter people's rejection of the gospel. After leaving Nazareth, Jesus then gets into an argument with a demon. The demon wants Jesus to go away and leave the status quo in place, to leave a man suffering. But Jesus argues back by offering a command to the demon instead. Leave the man alone. Leave now. That's an interesting type of argument. It's a contest of demands, of courage. And Jesus shows us that we can also argue with our actions and authority as well as with our logic and explanation. The demon wanted to quarrel, as did the devil, as did the neighbors in Nazareth. And with the demon, Jesus argued with his actions and authority. He refused to quarrel. He moved on to talk about what was really important in God's kingdom. And so we come to the question of the day, is argument good or bad? We can see in Jeremiah, Paul, and Jesus how argument is part of God's work. We can see that it is designed to discover truth and help us wrestle free of our illusions. It helps us understand God better. It helps us understand the needs of our neighbors better and find more effective ways to love them. It helps us cut through lesser matters and get to the main thing. It helps us sort through right and wrong. This is no time for Christians to engage in quarrels, in political quarrels, in family quarrels, in church quarrels. This is the time to offer God and to each other our very best, our arguments. Now, of course, our arguments today have one critical difference from these biblical arguments we've been talking about. In scripture readings today, those arguments are all one-sided. God is clearly right and Jeremiah clearly wrong. Jesus was absolutely right and the devil absolutely wrong. Paul was obviously right and the Corinthians who lacked love were obviously wrong. But in our lives, in our arguments with one another, whether they be political or personal or communal, in our lives, one side is almost never always right, while the other always wrong. When Dave and I argued, sometimes he was right and sometimes I was. And the thing that made our friendship so valuable is that we went back and forth. Sometimes we were both wrong and sometimes we were both right. But it was in our arguing that we came to understand better not only ourselves and each other, but the will of God. It was in our wrestling that we both changed. We both learned the difference between a relationship-ending quarrel and a relationship-enriching argument. It's all in the attitude. And so I have come to believe that not only are arguments good, even if they are painful at times, but arguments are critically necessary if the good news is to come our way. The good news of God's love, God's faithfulness to us, God's wisdom, God's deliverance and salvation. The good news itself is as likely to come from an argument as it is from a song, a sermon, a hug, or a blessing. In these troublesome days, our hope may well be in this, that instead of running away and shutting off all who disagree with us, that we instead seek out someone who's smart, well-spoken, insightful, loyal to God, and who thinks differently than we do, and risk engaging that person in a conversation, an argument, a wrestling that may help us all save our sanity and our lives.